शीला वर्षति भाथेन हन्यमानम अचेतनम निरीक्ष्य भगवान मेने कुपितेन्द्राकृतम। Seeing the inhabitants of Gokul rendered practically unconscious by the onslaught of hail and blasting wind, the Supreme Lord Hari understood that this was the work of angry Indra. Purport. Srila Vishwanath Chakrabarti Thakur explains that the severe distress Indra apparently inflicted upon the residents of Vrindavan was an arrangement made by Sri Krishna's pastime potency to enhance the loving dealings between the residents and the Lord. The Acharya gives the analogy that for a hungry person, the pain of hunger increases the happiness he feels when he finally eats excellent food. And thus, hunger can be said to enhance the pleasure of eating. Similarly, the residents of Vrindavan, although not experiencing ordinary material anxiety, felt a type of distress at the activities of Indra and thus intensified their meditation on Krishna. When the Lord finally acted, the result was wonderful. Om Agyan Timirandasya Gyananjana Chalakaya Chakshurum Bilitam Jena Tasmai Sri Gurure Namaha. Seeing the inhabitants of his Gokul rendered practically unconscious by the onslaught of hail and blasting wind, the Supreme Lord Hari understood that this was the work of angry Indra. In this wonderful explanation by Srila Vishwanath Chakrabarti Thakur, he gives the analogy that the severe distress that Indra apparently inflicted upon the residents of Vrindavan was actually the arrangement of Lord Sri Krishna's pastime potency to enhance the loving dealings between the residents and the Lord. It is compared to that of a hungry person. As we say, absence makes the heart grow fonder. It is in separation, or vipralamba, that the joy of meeting, or sambhoga, becomes greatly intensified. Similarly, it is in a situation of great distress that we can more deeply appreciate the pleasures of our life. In this material world, negation of evil is considered good. Negation of pain is considered pleasure. Just like people say you should enjoy your good health. But what is good health? Good health really means the negation of pain and disease. Just like if you hurt any part of your body, say you have an infection in your hand and it's causing you terrible pain and distress, you just can't wait until that distress will be removed. And when it is removed, the result is your hand simply doesn't feel anything. Your hand is simply totally forgotten. You just are unconscious of it. And because the pain has been lifted, when you think about that hand, which is just totally nothing, you think, oh, such relief, such pleasure, how wonderful it is. Huh? Just like right now, if your leg is not injured, you're not even thinking about your leg. It's just there. There's no conscious of it. If you injure it, you think, oh, how I wish it would be like that again. Just totally neutral and forgotten. So in this way, we can understand the impersonal class of philosophers. This is their idea, that we are eternal, but because of identifying with the temporary, we're suffering so bad. So if we can just relieve the pain, then we just don't think about anything anymore. There's just no consciousness of our existence anymore, because now our existence is so painful. That is considered good health. Right, doctors? Good health means you just don't think about your body anymore because it's not suffering. It's not that you're enjoying it. Enjoyment means you're not suffering anymore. But in the spiritual world, it is altogether different. Everything has its positive spiritual value. In this way, we find that the distress that Krishna puts his devotees through is to enhance the ecstasy of the loving relationship between the devotee and the Lord. And the example is given here, that when you're hungry, you really can appreciate and enjoy excellent food so immensely and intensely. But if you're not hungry, even the most wonderful, succulent food cooked by the most proficient, expert culinary artists, you cannot enjoy it at all. Huh? If you have dysentery and bad stomach and you're not hungry at all and you go to a wonderful feast, just the sight of the food makes your stomach turn, even if it's wonderful. Huh? But if you're hungry, if you're starving, even a dry chapati and a little bit of mung dal cooked by Sanat Kumar, it's just, your mouth just waters and your eyes are practically in tears of anticipation that, now I will enjoy Haribo. So this is the idea that we even experience in this world. And Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur is explaining the same analogy in regard to how Krishna increases the love of his devotee. Because in the spiritual world, it is a place where nothing is stagnant. Everything is dynamic. Everything is full of vitality. Every moment, Krishna arranges some means by which our love increases, by which our remembrance of him increases. Sometimes at New Vrindavan, and even within ISKCON, Srila Prabhupada would do the same type of thing. Just purposely making arrangements to put devotees in very irrational, difficult situations. Logically, with our own fertile brain substance, we're figuring out, why is he doing this? It's only causing distress. It's ultimately causing disturbance. It's not creating a secure feeling within everyone's hearts that their economic and social position is comfortable and nice. After all, that's the goal of life, is it not? Huh? He puts situations where the devotees are very much feeling insecure by all material arrangements, where they really don't know what's coming and what's going and what's in between. And they don't know what the next step will bring. In other words, they become bewildered. And that bewilderment causes them distress, causes them suffering and pain. And in that situation, you cannot become complacent. This is one of the greatest enemies of spirituality, is complacency. In spiritual life, there cannot be complacency. There's always that intense striving and struggling to come closer to Krishna. And the tendency of a conditioned soul is when everything is going the way we like it to go, we just coast along with the waves and think, yes, Krishna is very merciful. Therefore, Krishna, and sometimes his representatives, ultimately Krishna is working through his representatives, they sometimes put us in a situation where we're like a hungry man. Where we're starving for Krishna's mercy. We're starving for relief from the pains of material existence. And if we turn to Krishna in that situation, the reunion with Krishna is the most sweet, the most fulfilling, and the most purifying. So what to speak of how Krishna deals with his devotees in this world? Prahlad Maharaj was put through so many terrible, terrible, difficult situations. But because of, to the degree he was put through painful conditions of life, to that degree, when Lord Nrisingadeva appeared, he really appreciated his divine manifestation. In the same way, the inhabitants of Vrindavan, Krishna never allowed them to be complacent for very long. At least once a day, some terrible, terrible demon would come into Vrindavan and just start causing all havoc. Not just ordinary demons. Can you imagine? Gigantic witches, 8 miles long. Demons in the form of whirlwinds, cyclones, coming to destroy everything. Blowing everything away. And then there was demons in the form of gigantic snakes, miles and miles and miles long, whose mouths reached to the clouds, who's come specifically to poison and devour everything. And then there's Kaliya, thousand hooded serpent, a terrible fire blasting from its mouth, poisoning everything in all directions. And Aristasura, massive, massive bull, wild and angry, with the hump on his back like a mountain, hovered around by clouds. As he's galloping, it's causing terrible earthquakes. Keshi, of the same stature as Aristasura, this demon came as a horse with his mouth open, ready to devour everything. These are just a few of the demons that came to Vrindavan. And they were coming every day. What to speak of forest fires and floods coming from Indra, terrible, terrible, devastating rainfalls. In this way, Krishna kept the Brijabasis always increasing their attachment, their remembrance, and their love for him. And he does the same thing for his devotees wherever they may be, whether they be in Gokul Vrindavan, or whether they be in Bombay, or America, or anywhere. Of course, in Goloka Vrindavan, which is beyond this material world, Krishna deals with situations differently. Through separation and meeting, he's always increasing the ecstasy and the love and the intensity of his devotees. In Goloka, there are no demons. In Goloka, there are no tragedies. There are no fires or rainfalls. But because the devotees have already attained that stage of utter dependence and utter absorption in Krishna and only Krishna, through Vipralamba and Sambhoga, through so many beautiful, tasteful arrangements, he's always increasing the love of his devotees. But in this world, we should know that the process that Krishna keeps his devotees always hankering and longing greater and greater for him is through putting the devotees in inconceivable situations. And therefore, a devotee who hears the Srimad Bhagavatam submissively can understand what Krishna is doing and why. Without hearing properly, we become bewildered. Why is this happening to me? I'm a devotee. I've been chanting 16 rounds for so many years. I'm following the four regulative principles. I'm avoiding offending other Vaishnavas. Krishna should be giving me anything I want. He should be making my life comfortable. He should be making my business successful. He should make my family obedient to me. He should make my health first class. And he should make everyone respect me and honor me according to my desires. After all, he's the supreme controller, and I've paid my taxes, so why is he not supplying the fulfillment of all of my material desires? Why? Because he loves you, that is why. Because if he gave you everything you want, you would be a mixed devotee. You would be a karma mishra bhakta. You would be a devotee who's content with serving Krishna and at the same time comfortably enjoying this material world. But Krishna does not want karma mishra bhaktas. Krishna wants surrendered souls. He wants pure devotees. And therefore, sometimes he'll encourage you by giving everything you want, just the way you want it. And in that situation, we thank Krishna. But sometimes he's going to do just the opposite. To shatter through that tendency to be comfortable and casual in the material world, so that we intensely cry out for Krishna, so that we intensely reunite with Krishna, hanker for his mercy, long for the relief of his beautiful darshan. Just like Krishna arranges in the summer season, it becomes very hot. No clouds, just burning, beating sun. See how relativistic our consciousness is and how ungrateful we are. The sun is our best friend, Surya Narayan. Without the sun, we would all die. The sun is the source of all life, the immediate source of all life within this universe. Without the sun, there would be no rain. Without the sun, there would be no heat. Without the sun, there would be no light. That is why people worship the sun in the Vedic culture. They worship Surya or Vibhishwan, because they know that it is ultimately the sun that gives all life to this universe. And Surya Narayan means it is Krishna who is the Paramatma, the source of all the power of the sun. And it is a fact that Krishna, through the sun planet, is nourishing everyone in this entire universe, both materially and spiritually. Materially, the sun is maintaining everything. And spiritually, the sun is giving light. The sun represents light and enlightenment. And that is why, of all the mantras that the Brahmins chant, the Gayatri mantra is most prominent and most important. And the Gayatri mantra factually is the worship of Krishna, who is immediately nourishing us and protecting us on every level through his manifestation of the sun. He's giving us light. He's giving us life. It is a fact. And during the summer season, because the sun is a little bit too hot for us, although it's giving us everything in our life, we're being sustained by it at every moment, because it's a little higher in temperature than our bodies particularly are inclined toward, we hate the sun. The sun becomes our enemy. We make so many devices, air conditioners, fans, just to forget the sun. Huh? We can't tolerate even looking at the sun during the summer. It becomes so blistering and so hot, everything closes down. But Krishna through the sun is so powerful. He's only, do you know what the temperature of the sun is on the sun planet? It's probably trillions of degrees, right? It's very hot. And he just turns up the thermostat of this earth just a few degrees and it's unbearable. Turns it down a few degrees and it's unbearable. But the fact is, the sun has the power to burn everything to ashes within a second if he turns it up a little more. And is it just an accident that the orbit of the earth just keeps exactly the distance of the sun that's safe? If it's slightly further, all life as we know it will be destroyed through freezing. And if it's slightly inches closer, all life will be destroyed through being burned to ashes. And yet, for so many hundreds and millions and billions and trillions of years, the earth is just floating in the air, and the sun is just floating in the air, and they maintain exactly the same distance from each other. And they're not stationary put there, but they're moving. Huh? This is just one little aspect of the greatness of God through this material creation. But in the summer season, because it is so hot, when the monsoon rain clouds come, it's such a relief. In the winter, when clouds come, we think, oh, clouds, oof, right? But in the summer, when the clouds come, it's, oh, we celebrate. It's ecstatic. The clouds have come to give relief, to give rain, to give shade. We welcome it. Krishna is known as Shyam, Shyam Sundar. Because in the scorching heat that we are suffering in this material world, the beautiful darshan of Krishna is like the Ghanshyam. He is like the black rain cloud to give relief, to give shade, to give nourishment. In this material existence, we are all dried up through the repetition of birth and death and through the threefold miseries of material existence and through the frustrations of trying to enjoy and ultimately being unsuccessful in our attempts. We're just being dried up. Our mind, our senses, our very soul is just drying up in this material existence.
and the heat of the pain of the threefold miseries is scorching our consciousness. Therefore, when Krishna comes into our life through the beautiful form of Sri Radha Gopinath, through the beautiful form of his holy name, through the beautiful form of the bhaktas, the devotees, through his word, it brings us relief. Ghanshyam. That beautiful, beautiful blackish rain cloud of Krishna appears to give nourishment. Nitai pada kamala, koti chandra shushitala. Narottam Das Thakur explains that the lotus feet of Lord Nityananda Prabhu are most refreshingly cool, like crores and crores of full moons. And the shade of those lotus feet give complete relief from the burning suffering of material existence. And the worse things become in the material world, the more we can appreciate the relief of Krishna consciousness. The more we can appreciate and be grateful to the mercy of Krishna. So this is why Krishna puts his devotees in distressful conditions. Only to give us the chance to increase the intensity of our love. And to make Krishna more prominent in our life. When things are going your way, Krishna is a part of your life. But when there's a total crisis, Krishna is the all-in-all of your life. Huh? I remember at New Vrindavan once, there was a devotee, and he was taking care of cows. He was expert at taking care of cows. But he never chanted Hare Krishna. He never came to Mangal Arati. He never came to Srimad Bhagavatam class. This was in 1972. It was the rule that if you missed being up by being in the temple room by 3:30 or 3 o'clock, if you missed being in the temple room by 3 o'clock, what to speak as if you missed Mangal Arati at 4:30? More than 1 or 2 days in a month, you would be kicked out of the community as being totally a sense enjoyer in Maya. That was the standard. There was no way anybody ever missed anything. Of course, devotees could take rest early because everything shut down at 9 o'clock. So it was more practical. Here, devotees, my God, Devamrita comes home at 1, 2 in the morning sometimes from his preaching tours. But we should still strive. But there, it was very strict. Extremely strict. And nobody ever missed. Except one person. This one person, he always missed. He never came. The only time I ever saw him in the temple was like on Janmashtami or Gaur Purnima. He would come for a few minutes and bow down because he knew there was nice prasad afterward. He was doing such wonderful service of taking care of cows. But he would never talk about Krishna. But one day he was driving to see some land where they were thinking of buying some pastures for nice grasses for the cows. And the car went off the road and started falling down a mountain. Huh? And it was falling, and it was rolling. The car was rolling down a mountain. And as soon as the car slipped off the road and started going down, 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 this person just started screaming out, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And when they finally reached the bottom, the car was totally destroyed, but they were still alive, hardly even scratched. And he was in ecstasy. He was in total ecstasy. He said to us that you should have seen, this devotee's name was Devaki Nandan. He said, you should have seen Devaki Nandan, how he was chanting Hare Krishna. I've never seen him chanting Hare Krishna like this. He was screaming out Krishna's names. And he was saying it was worth the car being destroyed, and it was worth almost losing my life to see Devaki Nandan crying out the name of Krishna with such intense feeling and devotion. And that realization really entered into all of our hearts. He said, you're chanting every day so many rounds, and you're chanting, and you're coming to the temple and chanting in kirtan every day, three times a day. But he said, the quality in which he chanted during those few seconds was more powerful than all of your mantras put together. In other words, he was saying that he's actually more advanced than us because he chanted so sincerely. Of course, he was saying that just to encourage us to understand that the quality of chanting is very, very important. This does not in any way minimize the fact that we should follow the principles very strictly, because the fact is that that person, because he didn't continue chanting so intensely, he ultimately left. But he did get some good spiritual credits during those times. So it is a fact that Krishna arranges distressful conditions, emergency crises in our life, only to increase our love, to increase our remembrance of him. And the fact is, these things will happen. You can try to avoid them with all of your powers, but they will happen. It's the nature of the world. But a devotee is not under the external energy. For a devotee, Krishna manipulates this external world specifically to design it for the improvement of his devotee's consciousness. Mahatmanastu mam parata daivim prakriti mashata. That when we come to Krishna consciousness, when we sincerely endeavor to serve our spiritual master and the Vaishnavas, Krishna very benevolently and mercifully puts us under the internal potency. It appears like the external potency. But the difference is, the difference between a devotee in this world and a non-devotee in this world is the same energy. One is simply being orchestrated by the laws of karma, and the other is Krishna intervenes in this external energy. And with the same devices that cause pleasure and pain to a materialist, he personally manipulates those conditions to bring a devotee closer to the, to give the devotee a better and better opportunity to surrender to him and to love him. And the residents of Vrindavan, we find, when Indra started pouring rain down, they didn't all start running for umbrellas. They ran to Krishna. They knew that only Krishna is our savior. Only Krishna is our shelter. Krishna is our life in our soul. So in every situation of life, do not blame people. Do not blame circumstances. Thank Krishna. This is Krishna consciousness. If Krishna puts us in a wonderful situation of crisis, if we're blaming other people for it, if we're blaming circumstances for it, or if we're trying to make excuses why it should not have happened to me, then we make ourselves unfortunate. We're cheating ourselves of receiving the mercy of God, which is the only means of knowing Krishna. Krishna is like a tailor who makes a suit that just fits you. Exact. Similarly, Krishnaput makes arrangements in our life of a devotee that just perfectly suits that devotee to help that devotee become Krishna conscious. It may be through some physical disease. It may be through abuse and neglect. It may be in so many ways, through fearful conditions. But it's just right for you. Om Purnam Adha Purnam Idam Purnat Purnam Udachyate. Krishna's perfect. He's complete. And everything he does is perfect and complete. For a materialist, he is perfectly and completely punishing and rewarding him according to his karma. But for one who comes to Krishna begging for shelter at his lotus feet, he perfectly and completely orchestrates every moment of his life to bring that person closer to him. So we have to thank Krishna. We have to be grateful to Krishna. At the same time, we have to fight and struggle to make things the best we can so that our service can increase. Sometimes we are engaging in some devotional service for our guru and the Vaishnavas, and an impediment comes. Does that mean we should just accept it and just let the impediment overrule our service? Not at all. We should thank Krishna for putting this impediment before us. But in his service, we have to fight to annihilate this impediment. Huh? Just like at Juhu, Srila Prabhupada, when he wanted to build Radharas Bihari temple, so many impediments came. Krishna thanked Krishna for the impediments to give him a chance to fight like a lion to overcome them for him. Huh? So we must understand that thanking Krishna for his mercy and accepting his mercy doesn't mean we become complacent. It doesn't mean we give up the spiritual warfare. No, we are grateful and we bow our heads at the feet of Krishna for giving us the chance to fight for him. And with spiritual guidance, we must know when to simply accept and just chant Hare Krishna and just tolerate it, and when to accept and chant Hare Krishna and fight. Accept the battle. Huh? Or sometimes we must accept the defeat. In either case, we do it for Krishna. We take the opportunity for Krishna. And in this mood, at every moment of our life, we come closer and closer and closer to Krishna. Some people ask, it's so Ananda Vrindavan, every day he's asking, how is it possible to be Krishna conscious? And there's so many reasons why he has questions, so many impediments, so many difficulties. But the fact is, if you simply are sincere and accept Krishna's mercy, Krishna will make all the arrangements to bring you back home, back to Godhead. You don't have to worry about it. Krishna's already making every arrangement. You simply have to be grateful to accept his mercy according to the guidance of Guru and the Vaishnavas. He will take you back. He's already taking you. He's already put you right in the process of purification to take you back to Godhead. You don't have to worry about anything. Krishna's doing it. You're on the road. He'll take you. You just have to let him take you. Don't fight against him. Fight for him. Is there any questions? Yes.
As you were mentioning about Krishna makes a perfect fitting. And it appears that it is that Guru also makes a perfect fitting suit for disciple.
But that is Krishna. When we say his divine grace, it is Krishna's divine grace. The spiritual master is simply delivering it to you. That is his mercy. Therefore, shakshadharitvenasamastasastraya. We honor the spiritual master as we would honor God because he is reflecting the mercy of God into our life.
But these opportunities that are offered to the devotee, the devotee likes to, so many times it happens to me also that we don't welcome it truly. Intellectually maybe that it must be good for me, but truly we don't welcome it. So why is this?
Because we are conditioned souls. Our mind and senses may not welcome distress. That is natural. But with our spiritual intelligence and with our inner faith, we can welcome every situation. There's no doubt that when some impediment or tragedy comes into your life, your mind and senses are not going to welcome it. They're not supposed to welcome it. But the faith from what you have heard by your Guru and Krishna, that faith within your heart overrides your mind and intelligence and in senses and welcomes it. Therefore, we must put more prominence in our faith in the word of Guru and Krishna than in our own mind and senses. Other questions?
Sometimes it so happens, as you said, that Krishna puts us into difficulty just to see that we come near to Krishna. But I say it's a practical problem for we people that sometimes by Krishna's causeless mercy, he puts us so much in difficulty.
I'll give you an example. Yesterday there was a meeting amongst the doctors. And Abhimanu, Dwarakadish, Giriraj, Sri Krishna Chaitanya, they were in a nice way explaining why they want to start a medical center in a certain suburb of Bombay. And they presented it rationally, logically nice. And then all of a sudden, Dharmaraj and Akrura, you know, Akrura did not get this name for no reason at all. Dharmaraj and Akrura started presenting incredibly logical, rational arguments against it. And Dharmaraj was fighting against it. And his arguments were brilliant. They were fantastic. They were convincing. And Akrura, who's an authority, he works for the Maharashtrian government in medical services. He knows what is what and where is where. They were, at that point, for these doctors who are trying to give their life and have something to do for Krishna, it was a great threat. It was a great threat. All of their plannings for so many months was about to be dismantled right before their eyes. So what happened? They just started just becoming so emotional and so much just battling to show how much they're willing to just give their lives and surrender everything. And Giriraj, who usually just sits in the corner and doesn't say anything, who generally doesn't like to get involved in anything, he was trembling, and he was fighting, and he was battling. No, we must get this place. We'll give our lives. We'll surrender everything. We must do it. And actually, they asked me what I thought. To be very honest with them, if it wasn't for Dharmaraj, I would not have been very much inclined toward this place. He made everything wonderful. Why? Because by his opposition in putting them in total anxiety, what came out is their willingness to surrender everything to this project in this place. And that's what convinced me. I wasn't convinced by the location. What do I know about locations, right? I wasn't convinced by the how many people are there and the percentage of hospital beds per capita. Huh? What do I know about those things? But I know one thing, that if a devotee completely is willing to surrender and commit himself to whatever he's doing for his spiritual master, it will be empowered by Krishna and it will be successful. I just saw a lot of logical figures, which I couldn't understand anyway. But when they were opposed by their own godbrother, and when he was shooting down their arguments one after another, then I saw that these people, they're willing to give their lives at this place. They're willing to do anything to make this place successful. They're willing to commit themselves. And it took opposition, frustration, and anxiety to bring that out in them. And then we realized, yes, it's a good place, because I see how much devotion they have for it. They're willing to fight for it. Huh? They were willing to make sacred vows, if that's what it meant to get it. Huh? And they were actually making vows right there in the room of total surrender. Difficult things. Huh? Then I realized, yes, this place will be a success 100%, because these devotees are willing to surrender and commit their lives. But the fact is, it took opposition to bring that quality out in them. Huh? Although, I'm sure they were not at all inclined toward what Dharmaraj was saying. They were probably thinking, why don't you mind your own business? Huh? You're not going to be living there. What do you care, right? That's what they were thinking externally. But the fact is, he was extracting the essence of their own commitment from their hearts and showing it to Krishna and showing it to the Vaishnavas. So it was Dharmaraj that actually convinced me of the goodness of this place. Because he extracted the love and devotion from your heart and made it apparent, even from Giriraj's heart. It was wonderful seeing Giriraj. Oh my God, he was so convinced, and he was fighting, battling. Did you ever see Giriraj like this? If he could have taken this profile during his exams, he would have been classified as the top surgeon in Bombay. Huh? Yes, what is your question?
As and when Maharaj, the difficulties, you say that the difficulty comes just to see that we come nearer to Krishna. But the problem is this way, that when the difficulty comes, and the difficulty's frequency is so high, one after one, the difficulty goes on coming. On the contrary, one difficulty is not over, before that another difficulty or problem has already been standing in front of us. So the frequency of the difficulty is so high that we can't even think on a calmly and a quietly way that this is the mercy of Krishna. Instead of that, we are so engrossed in solving those difficulties that we don't get even time to think that this is Krishna's mercy. And the frequency, and because we are in a neophyte stage, we can't think it that this is on a positive direction. So at that time, when the frequency or the flow of the problems is so high, at that time, what should we do? Because at that time, we are completely bewildered.
That means the difficulties are not enough yet. When the difficulties are enough, you just fall on your hands and knees and say, Krishna, save me. Huh? So there's more to come. Uh, Of course, if you just hear Bhagavatam nicely and associate with devotees nicely and attentively, you can do that same thing even without so many difficulties. Just fall on your hands and knees and say, Krishna, save me. But because you haven't done that yet, the difficulties will get worse and worse and worse by his mercy. Huh? That's why Krishna is the supreme, most merciful God. The demigods, they'll give you what you want, when you want, if you just pay the proper price. And other aspects of Vishnu Tattva, they will give you opulence and favors. But Krishna will give you whatever is required to make you fall at his lotus feet and surrender everything. And that is why not so many people come to Krishna. Yes?
Maharaj, many times when the difficulties are there, spiritually,
I remember one time, myself and Paramahamsa Krishna Swami, Sudhanu, and a few other, Devamurti Swami, we went on a small interfaith tour. And we went to one yoga community. It's a beautiful community. And then these people are so incredibly well organized. It's unbelievable. They have a construction business, and so many of the grihastas living there are a part of that construction business, and they build houses for free for the community, and they build outside, and they make a lot of money, and they're maintaining everything, and the sannyasis and brahmacharis, they just don't have to even worry about one penny ever. Huh? And everything is so nicely organized and so harmonious, and just everything is just the way you want it to be. And we were just traveling around this community, and we were really impressed, thinking, my God, they're so well organized. We could learn so much from them. And everything was so clean and so nice, and everyone was just, yes, this is such a wonderful place. Everyone was just, this is such a wonderful place. Everyone living there. And we were really impressed. We were thinking, yes, it is such a wonderful place. Why? Why can't they worship Lord Shiva there? They worship Lord Shiva. They have big Nataraj Murti. He's dancing. So we were just thinking, we had so many things we could learn from them. How to organize, how to do business, how to keep everything very peaceful. Huh? But then as we were leaving, we started thinking, it's a wonderful place, but it's not a wonderful place to surrender. It's a wonderful place to be peaceful. Huh? But then we talked to the guru there, who was actually a very nice well-wisher. And he said, because you're devotees of Krishna, you can never have a place like this. He'll never allow it. The guru was telling us this. He says, if we worship Krishna, we could never do it like this. Everything would be going wrong. He said, because Krishna is Purna Avatar. He was telling us this. He is the fullest, completest manifestation of Godhead. Therefore, he will do whatever it takes to make his devotee totally surrender at his lotus feet. He's not obliged to anything or anyone else. He said, so therefore, your community in New Vrindavan is having so many problems. He said, what do you expect? You're worshiping Krishna. If you start worshiping the way we're worshiping, those problems may go away. But if we start worshiping Krishna, all those problems will probably come here. He was saying like this. He said, Krishna is the greatest of all the gods. He is the Purna Avatar, the fullest, the most complete. He'll do anything to make his devotees surrender. Huh? So he was praising Krishna. And he said, if you don't want anxieties in your spiritual life, then worship another god. But if you want the highest level of pure devotion and surrender, worship Krishna. But you'll have to pay the price.
Maharaj, many times during difficulties, though spiritually we accept that it is perfectly okay, mentally we may commit some offenses against Krishna, against devotees. We are trying our best, but consciously, unconsciously, sometimes we commit offenses. Though spiritually we understand it is perfectly okay, what is the impact of that actually? Many times the thoughts come into the mind, though we are trying hard to push the thoughts out, but still some offenses are committed.
Simultaneously, although those thoughts may be there, we must tolerate them and not act upon them. There are three levels of offenses: the offense of the mind, the offense of words, and the offense of one's physical action. We are held severely responsible to accept the reaction of offenses on the level of words and action. We are not responsible in Kali Yuga for offenses of the mind. In previous yugas, you had such control of your mind, you would have to accept a reaction for even a thought. But in Kali Yuga, there's no reaction for that. But if we ponder upon that offense, it will come out through our words and our action, and it will cause a fall down to one level or another. Therefore, two things must be done simultaneously. One is we don't act on them, either verbally or physically. We realize it's an offense, and through taking shelter of the process of Krishna consciousness, primarily hearing and chanting, gradually we purify our heart of all those tendencies to be offensive. So on one level we tolerate what's there, and simultaneously we must take shelter of the holy name, take shelter of the Bhagavatam, take shelter of the association of devotees, and gradually cleanse ourselves from the very seed which is fructifying in these evil thoughts. One more question. Yes.
Maharaj, it appears that it is now established fact that if you want to make a spiritual progress, we must be in distressed condition. Otherwise, we cannot fully surrender. One of my god brothers recently, in our yatra, because when we are in association of devotee, we all the time feel so wonderful. How we can have this type of opportunity again and again? And
It is not true that we must be in distress to make spiritual advancement. It is not true at all. It's not that we must. Krishna knows what we need. If Krishna puts us in a blissful, wonderful satsang with devotees, that's just what we need. We shouldn't be against that. We should accept it as his causeless mercy. When we're on a yatra and all wonderful, if we're at the Sunday feast and it's just so blissful and so joyful and we just forget all miseries altogether, that is just what we need for our spiritual purification. We need that. But at other times, Krishna will put us in other situations. We have to welcome both equally.
But the other situation is so comfortable that it is very difficult to remember Krishna. That's why his realization, he said, I wish if there is income tax raid or there is some calamity on me, so I can surrender to Krishna fully.
Not necessarily. Krishna knows what's best. Because even during the income tax raid, at the time of kirtan, the bliss was so great, everyone you just completely forget all these things. Huh? Ultimately, it's merging yourself in the kirtan of the holy name that brings you to the feet of Krishna. And these other situations just help us to more intensely come to the kirtan of the holy name. Your line of thought could be misunderstood, that when I come to the temple on Sundays, it's so wonderful, it's so beautiful. There's no distress. So I should just stay out in the world and suffer, because when I'm with the devotees, it's too nice. Huh? Your connection to Krishna is not through the distress. Your connection is by coming to on Sunday and associating with devotees and experiencing that niceness. But the difficulties and the distresses in the world help you come on a higher level of consciousness and take shelter of the bliss of that association. It's not that spiritual life simply means to suffer. Spiritual life means to be joyful. But Krishna knows when to put us in distressful conditions so we can surrender to that source of joy. The association of devotees, the kirtan of the holy name, the worship of the deity, the darshan of the deity, these are the sources of ultimate joy. To the degree we are in a difficult condition, to that degree our tendency is to come to these sources of joy and totally fall at the lotus feet of the Lord and the devotees and take shelter and find real joy. It's not that we just stay out and suffer. That's not the process of Krishna consciousness. The process is to take shelter at all times of the sources of real spiritual joy, which is Krishna's consciousness. The satsanga Vaishnavas, the chanting of the holy name, the darshan of the deity. But Krishna knows just what we need so that if we're sincere, we will really, really intensely seek shelter of these refuges, the refuge of his lotus feet. The fact is, when the Brijabasis were in total distress by Indra's rains, what did they do? They came to Krishna. And when Krishna lifted the Govardhan hill, they were in transcendental ecstasy, just looking at the beautiful form of this little friend of theirs lifting this massive mountain with the little finger of his left hand. They couldn't stop looking at him. Tears of love were pouring from their hearts. That's where Krishna consciousness is, in taking shelter of the beauty and the grace of God. Not in suffering distress, But as I say, it's those distressful conditions that simply make us more intensely take shelter of the beauty and the sweetness of Krishna's mercy. Thank you very much.